And his wife talked him into getting that baby bird and scooping it up into a little container and finding the nest and helping that baby bird out. So he went inside to find a little suitable container, and his good boy came and ate that baby bird. It wasn't a morality thing. It's instinct. Animals don't have a sense of morality. Now, that doesn't mean they're not gentle. It doesn't mean that they're not useful. It doesn't mean you shouldn't have a pet. I'm just saying, your dog does not sit at home staring at your trash can saying, you know what, I want to tear that trash can up. But I'm not going to, because that would disappoint my master. That's not going through their head. And we all know cats have no morality at all. None. But people do. Even if they're wrong in their understanding of morality, they have a sense of morality. For instance, right now, there's people screaming that it's the right thing to do to let a woman kill her baby up to birth. They're wrong about that, but they still have a sense of morality. So, real simple question. If there's a law, does there not need to be a lawgiver? So you've got this general revelation revealed in the cosmological argument, the design argument, the moral argument. Y'all ready to go to sleep yet? Then we've got specific revelation. What's that? The Bible. The Bible. The Bible gives us specific information about God, and it is wholly trustworthy. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. It is wholly trustworthy. It is sufficient for salvation. General revelation won't get you saved, but specific revelation will. Let me tell you what Paul said in Romans 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad for that? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith, talking about salvation, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? Word of God. Specific revelation. Okay, so based upon what we've talked about, general revelation, specific revelation, can we come to a reasonable conclusion that we may not know who he is yet, but we know there's a God? I can. All right, so that brings us to the second question. All right, we'll concede that there's a God that exists, but which one is he or her? Which God exists? This assumes the existence of a God or gods, plural, but has not yet determined who is the true God. Now, let me give you something to think about. If God is true, if a God is truly God, does he not by definition demand exclusivity? Have you ever known of a God to get along with other gods? I mean, they try to put this picture out of, you know, the Egyptian gods, you know, had a bunch of them, and they all got along. No, they didn't. Not according to legend. The Greek and Roman gods didn't either. The Hindus have thousands of gods, and they allow for Jesus to be included in there. But if he's God, if he's really God, if he's omnipotent, if he's omniscient, if he's omnipresent, if he's all these things, then he has to be exclusive. How can something be more powerful than that which is all powerful? Or as powerful as that which is all powerful? Can't. It has to be exclusive, which tells me it has to be one. There's an apologist named Doug Powell. I want to give him credit. He gives 10 traits that must exist if a deity is true. You ready? Here we go. Well, first of all, he has to exist. I'm sorry, that's so small. He has to exist. Okay? If he's a true God, he's going to exist. Number two, he has to be necessary. If you can live without God, he ain't God. Okay? Number three, got to be powerful. If he's not powerful, he's not God. Number four, he has to be transcendent. He has to exist outside of his creation. Does our God do that? Yep. Right from the very beginning of Scripture, we see that God exists outside of his creation. And by the way, he can't exist within it, not and still be God. When you go to work on your car, do you get into that engine and become part of that engine? No, you work from without it. You're not part of that engine. Well, what do we see? You know, what are we divided into in life, in our dimensions? Okay? Matter, right? Matter, space, and time. Matter. Solid, liquid, gas. I'm not getting into plasma. Solid, liquid, and gas. Space, length, width, height. Time, past, present, and future. All right, that's where we dwell. Probably more dimensions than that. I think heaven's in a different dimension, but we're working with the three that we can work with. Okay? God's outside of all those things. In the beginning, time, God created the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. Outside of those things. All right? So he's got to be transcendent. Number three, he's got to be non-contingent. What's that mean? He's not depending on anybody else or anything else. He's non-contingent. All right? Number six, he's got to be intelligent. I'm sorry. If there's a God that's stupid, he's not God. You know? And we laugh about that, but some comedians like to portray God as being stupid. Here's the next one. He's got to be personal. There's a lot of people's gods. They can't touch them. They can't get anywhere near them. He's got to be personal. He's got to be moral. He's got to be engaged. And he's got to be unique. If we look at these 10, and I agree with all 10 of these, only a monotheistic viewpoint allows for these traits to be met, meaning one God. By the way, that eliminates everything except Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. So we've narrowed it down to Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. So if we stop right now, you got a 1 in 3 shot. Okay? By the way, there are people that claim Christianity that are then excluded from this. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints allows for more than one God. In fact, they teach that one day you'll be a God if you're a good Mormon. Now, only a monotheistic viewpoint allows for these traits to be met, and the only one of these three, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, that meets all 10 criteria is Jehovah. You say, why not Allah? Well, he's not personal by their own admission. He's not personal. He's not moral. Read the text. He's not moral. He's not engaged. And frankly, he's not unique. He looks a lot like some old Persian gods. That leaves Christianity and Judaism. So then we've narrowed it down. Now, what makes Christianity the right position? So does God exist? Which God exists? And then number three, over there, by the way, only Jehovah meets those. I said that. Why is your interpretation the right one? Now, I'm speaking broadly. I'm talking about mainline biblical Christianity. We're not going to get into why the independent Baptists are... We're not getting into all that. That's a whole other stuff. But as a Christian, as a Bible-believing Christian, why do I believe I'm right? And that sounds prideful, and I don't mean for it to, but I do believe that I've taken the right position. I do. All right, well, let me begin with a reliable text. A reliable text. We're comparing the Bible to every other text that's out there. For time's sake, I'm only going to compare it with one other text, and it's not the Quran. It's the Iliad. Did you ever have to read the Iliad in school? Written by Homer, the Greek poet. The Iliad likely has the next greatest manuscript evidence behind the New Testament. It was written around 900 BC, and the oldest copy that we have of the Iliad is from 400 BC, which is a 500-year span. Okay? So the oldest copy that we have was written 500 years after the original. We have in the neighborhood of 643 manuscripts of the Iliad, And they agree 95% of the time. So that's, you know, you go to your bookstore and pick up a copy of the Iliad, you're pretty confident you got a good copy of it, right? Now let's compare that to the New Testament. It was completed somewhere around 100 AD. The oldest known complete copy that we have is from around 350 AD. That's a 250-year span as opposed to 500 years. All right? Now, I love this. We have 643 manuscripts of Homer's Iliad. Do you know how many manuscripts, if you include fragments, do you know how many manuscripts we have of the New Testament? 5,300. And they agree 97 to 99% of the time. And most of the time, those disagreements are spelling, scribal, or printing errors. Now, I'm not getting into the King James, or I'm not getting into all that. I'm just saying, can you agree with me that God's given us sufficient manuscript and textual evidence that we have a reliable Bible? Amen. Yeah. So if I believe that I've got a reliable text here, then I need to start digging into what it actually says. Right? All right? So we move from reliable text, and I'm just picking a couple here. Okay? There's so many more that we could use. How about fulfilled prophecy? You get into this book, you see prophecy that was made. Let's just take the basic prophecies regarding the Lord Jesus. The first prophecy was all the way back in Genesis. But let's take Isaiah, Micah right in there. We're talking about 700 to 750 years before Jesus came to earth. Okay? I'm going to read you something, and I would give credit to the person that wrote it, but the scholarship is sound, but it never gives the guy's name. And as soon as I can find that out, I'm happy to pass that on. Okay? After examining only eight different prophecies, it is conservatively estimated that the chance of one man fulfilling all eight prophecies was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. To illustrate how large that number, 10 to the 17th power, is, which is 10 with 17 zeros. A professor gave this illustration. If you take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas, they'll cover the entire state 2 feet deep. First of all, that's a lot of money. That is almost enough to buy the silver edition of Logos. Those of you that, anyway, yeah, most of y'all won't get that, but those that do know where I'm coming from. All right. That's a big number. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly over all the state, blindfold a man and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up the one marked silver dollar first chance. That's the chances that one man would fulfill eight prophecies. But of course, there's more than eight prophecies about the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Now, Alfred Edersheim offers 456 prophecies. Let's get much more conservative than that. Let's just take 48 of them. 48 prophecies, many more than that, but 48 prophecies about Jesus. And you arrive at the extremely conservative estimate that the probability of 48 prophecies being fulfilled in one person is the incredible number of 10 to the 157th power. And I'm not even talking about prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. I'm talking about prophecies that the historical Jesus fulfilled. That he would grow up in Nazareth, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would spend some time in Egypt, that all of these things that the historical Jesus fulfilled. Why do I believe the Bible's the right book? Because it's a reliable text and the prophecies that have been fulfilled. Here's the third one. Now, admittedly, this is the one you want to go to last, okay? But for our benefit, our personal experience. Now, that's not the first place you go. It's kind of like He Lives. I love that song. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Now, that's great theology, and it's wonderful experience. It's terrible apologetics. Because somebody that doesn't believe, that's not going to mean a thing to them. Once they do believe, it'll mean something to them. But until they believe, tell them He lives in my heart really doesn't help. Well, I like that song. So do I. And we'll continue to sing it. But I'm not going to hold it forth as being an apologetic wonder, because it's not. But just for our own enjoyment, the anecdotal history of Christianity displays the untold billions of lives changed. Look at where Christianity has gained a foothold and tell me how much better that's done for society than where Islam gained a foothold. Or let's not use religion at all. Where Christianity gained a foothold versus where secular humanism has gained a foothold. If the projection that Roe versus Wade is about to get overturned, you're going to see a stark difference between the states of this country. And states like New York and California are going to be starkly different than Arkansas and Tennessee and Georgia and, God willing, Virginia. Starkly different. Because you're going to see what happens when Christianity is allowed to flourish versus where secular humanism rules the day. Can I ask you a simple question? And this is just for us. We're not going to use this in our apologetics and all that. What has Christianity done for you? And here's how we're going to sum it up. A sincere, diligent, spiritual study, spirit-led study of Scripture is going to lead you to the right understanding of doctrine. It's going to give you the confidence to strive to live according to God's Word, and it's going to help you know how to persuade others to do the same. Now, have we come anywhere close to answering the question, giving you everything? Nope. Nope. But have we given ourselves some tools to work with? You know what? You know what the biggest problem with answering the objections of the world and the skeptic are? The biggest problem is that we don't answer them. You don't have to be the greatest apologist. You don't have to be the smartest person in the room. But when we have no information with which we are armed at all, they win by default. But you know what I found of some quote-unquote skeptics? You push back with some basic information, and they fall apart. They get ahead because nobody pushes back. Lovingly, scripturally, but push back. So the evolutionist that says, you go to Granite, your church runs Granite, and you teach creationism? What are y'all, a bunch of rubes? Real easy. Okay, tell me, where did the first thing come from? Just tell me that. Just tell me that. Well, okay, fine. Then God could have used evolution to create everything. Well, except that He clearly said that He didn't. Okay. 6 days He created. Don't you know that the Hebrew word for day, yom, can mean large ages and spans of time? It can. But it can also mean a 24-hour day. And you know how I know which one it uses? And the evening and the morning were the first day. Well, wait a minute. Evening and morning can mean evening and morning in Hebrew can only mean evening and morning. At least get the conversation started. Well, Andy, I don't have any resources to help me with digging through this. Well, we'll do our best to provide that here. I'm trying to build a library over here that anybody can come in and dig through and use. But can I tell you, there's also something out there that's a powerful weapon. The internet has a lot of stuff on it. Now, be careful and surf it wisely, with a purpose, with safeguards in place. But you'd be amazed How much information is out there? Now, I'm not saying this necessarily applies to you personally, but speaking of Christianity at large, do you know why the majority of Christians are not adequately prepared to defend their faith to a lost and dying world? Do you know why the majority of Christians are like that? They're too lazy to do the work. That's why the Bible, God in His Word tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. Diligently work hard at it. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Sanctify yourselves, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that lieth in you. It's worth it. Can I tell you one of the most rewarding experiences, not just as a pastor but as a Christian, is when you earnestly and lovingly contend for the faith with somebody and the light bulb flicks on and you see the Holy Spirit begin to work with them. And then if you're fortunate enough, you see them pass from death unto life. It's a wonderful experience.